have a sort of a lunch where we connect with one another. And so if you are interested in lunch, just kind of talking with some folks from the church, you can look for Michael. He will be in front of the welcome table. Oh, there he is, right there. All right. All right. That's a kind of weak clap, Michael. Sorry. I don't know what happened. All right. We're gonna. I think Tracy, Pastor Tracy, talked about this last Sunday, but for month of August, before we actually start the fall season, we're gonna take some time to think about the gospel and think about the ways that the gospel that we believe in, we sing about, how they actually impact every aspect of our life. So today we're gonna talk about work and how work should be seen by the lens of the gospel. Think about how important work is. My guess is many of you are here in this region because of work. You came here because you found a job here, or some of you who might be still in school, you're studying so that you can eventually get a degree which will lead you to a job, work. I think about how much resources you spend, whether it's your energy, time, money, in getting an education. Why? So that you can find a job and work. I mean, work is such a significant part of our life, but we often neglect it or we separate it from our spiritual life. You know, what happens on Sundays, what we do here in church, that's often separated from what we do from Monday through Friday. But I think biblically, that shouldn't be the case. So today we're going to look at how our view, our understanding of the gospel reflects or impacts our view on work. So my three points is Bible's high view of work, and then Bible's realistic view of work, and Bible's redemptive view of work. Bible's high view of work. Let me read from Genesis chapter 2. If you have your devices with you, Bibles open, you can look. I think we already also have it up here. So Bible's high view of work. This is from Genesis chapter 2. And Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, is really summarizing what God did in chapter 1. So rather than reading the whole chapter 1, I'm going to read just three verses from chapter 2 because they help us to grasp what God did in chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So I want to just give you three things about work the Bible here says about high view of work. One, if you read Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, we have a God who worked. The dominant activity of God in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is work. He's a God who worked. And then if you read different Psalms, in Psalm 19, this is what he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork." Jump down to verse 20, chapter 19, he says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." What Psalm 19 is saying is when we look at creation, it points to a creator because God created, he worked. And that's why for some of us, the way that we connect best with God is through nature. Well, we go on a hike on a beautiful mountain trail, or we stand in front of an ocean, you know, or we look at stars at night, and it causes our hearts to like jump because we are actually seeing God's invisible attributes being displayed through his creation. And that's normal. What the Bible is saying is God created, God worked. This is a unique view of God because if you look at a lot of ancient writings about God and how God created the universe, oftentimes it goes something like this. God created the world, And he recognized that the world needs upkeep. So he creates man so that man can work and God can rest. And that's sort of a lot of common theme in sort of the ancient writings of creation. But that's not what the Bible says. We have a Bible. We have a God who actually worked 6 days, rested on the seventh day. He created. He worked. Let me go ahead and finish reading Genesis chapter 2, verses 7. We'll jump down to verse 7, read to verse 15. It says, "The Lord God formed a man from dust, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stones are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." So here's the second point. What the Bible says is that human beings were made to work. Human beings were made to work. The Bible tells us that we are made in God's image. So God creates, God works, and as God's image bearers, we work and we create. And so in some sense, when we work, we are imaging God. And this is super important because oftentimes some of us might dismiss work as something that is not as important as perhaps coming to church and worshiping through songs or prayer. The Bible tells us that God is someone who worked, and we are made in his image. And so when we work, when we create, we image God. And that's why I think when we work and we do a good job, there's a sense of fulfillment, right? And some of you who might be working for your company, you know, you create a project, and people appreciate your contribution. What happens? Well, in your heart, there's a sense of delight. There's a sense of contentment or fulfillment. All of you, it might be some of the teachers we have here. You might create a plan for your students. I know that the school is starting soon, so you create a plan and figure things out for the year. And let's say you present that plan. You're teaching the kids, and let's say the kids get it. What happens? There's a sense of delight. There's a sense of fulfillment. It could be some of you who like to cook. You invite some of your friends over, and you're cooking, you're creating a meal, and you host, and you give it to, present it to your friends, and let's say they eat, and they go, "Man, this is so good." What happens? Or there's a sense of, like, delight. I mean, all that is because we are made in God's image, and we are created to work, and you're created to create things. God creates out of nothing. God gives us resources so that we create with what he's given to us. Now, we'll talk about why that's not always the case, but, I mean, that's partly why work is good. Like, we are created to work. If you look at the Genesis account, we have three main roles as human beings. One, we have a right relationship with God. We're in his presence in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. There's a sense of fulfillment, worship, intimacy with God. And then there is right relationship with one another, right? Adam and Eve, they're before one another. There's nothing to hide. There's a sense of delight and adoration that's shared between one another. And then there is the right relationship between Adam and Eve and the ground and the world. It's you work. And the ground produced fruit. I mean, that's our role. That's how God made us, to be in God's presence, to love one another, and to work and find delight and sense of fulfillment in that. And I think if you kind of think it that way, like any kind of work has value. You work, because if you look at my third point there, if you look at the word work it and keep it, that's pretty, those are common words that used in the Old Testament. And oftentimes it's used to describe what Levites and priests did in the tabernacle. So when Adam is called to work the garden, it's actually the meaning is Adam is supposed to work the garden and serve God. Like he's working in God's presence. So when you kind of think it that way, and you think about work being as something that we are created to do, and when we work, we image God, and we can serve God and worship God in his presence. And when you think it that way, any kind of work then has dignity and value. It can, you know, you could be a stay-home mom, you could be a teacher, you could be someone who serves food. It could be anything, but it has value because in the essence of work is we're imaging God, we're creating things with resources that God has given to us to serve other people. It's worship. So any kind of work has a dignity. Pastor Carl and I've been kind of thinking about the work this past month, and we kind of shared about different kind of jobs that we had. I think he said he was a waiter before. He also was a student for a long time. He did his PhD, and I thought about the kind of jobs that I had. I was a janitor as a high school. I served tables for a little bit. I worked at this company. It was a t-shirt company. So I just sat my senior year, I sat in front of this this machine that went by. And so it was kind of like they were sticking, and I can't remember exactly how it went, but like it was sticking just white t-shirts, and then it would get printed out. And my job was like something like take the t-shirt off really quickly and flip it around and put it back so that it kind of kept going or something like that. I mean, I just had really odd jobs in my life. Oh, and then the other job I had was my friend's brother started a video store back then. It had like VHS and, you know what I mean? Like I can't remember what they were, but my job was just, it was by myself. I just opened the store. I sat there and I watched videos like all day. And when people came, I would, you know, check the videos out. And I mean, I had like weird jobs, but when you think about like definitions that the Bible gives us, whether it's like printing t-shirts, whether it's a janitorial work, it has value and dignity because, and I'll talk more about this a bit later, but it's the essence of work is we're imaging God, we're creating something, we're creating an environment where people can flourish, people can do well, that we can love God and love people. And so my first point is, Bible has a high view of work. When we work, we're imaging God. We're creating spaces, we're creating lectures, we're creating sermons, we're creating meals to worship God and to bless others. I mean, that's in essence is work, and we're created to do it. Now, here's my second point. Second point, Bible also gives us a realistic view of work. Now, if this was God's original design that we were to work, I mean, you just kind of imagine Adam and Eve working the garden. I mean, the first work was they were gardeners. They planted seeds and they saw trees and fruits come up. And they celebrated in what they saw and what they ate. I mean, that was their first job. But if that was God's original intention, like why do so few of us actually find fulfillment and contentment and satisfaction in work? Well, it's because what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned and chaos broke. Everything broke down. And so our relationship with God, that broke. Brokenness came. We no longer was in God's presence. We were driven out of the Eden garden, and there's restlessness. There's no worship. There was selfishness, self-centeredness. Our relationship with one another, that was broken. There's no now adoring and loving one another, but there's self-centeredness. And if you look at that, Genesis chapter 4, a brother murders a brother. I mean, that's what happens right after the fall. And then now instead of working and seeing fruit come up and enjoying and finding fulfillment in our work, what happens is exhausting. And thorns came up and a work no longer was satisfying. It all happened because of the fall. God, Adam fell and curse came upon the land. And so today, we feel that now there is a sense of exhaustion and grief in work. Look at what Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 17 says. Verse 17 says, he says, and Ecclesiastes is a little unique book because he's looking at life apart from God. He's a skeptic. And so he puts on a role of a skeptic, and he's looking at life apart from God. And this is what he says. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all things that I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And you jump down to verse 22. It says, what do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. There's a lot here, but I want to highlight two things. I think he's at least talking about two things. One, he says there is no lasting contribution. He says he's working hard. But at the end of the day, he has to leave everything behind. And when you read that whole chapter, he's worried and upset that he's leaving things behind to a fool. Right? And so he's saying, I'm working hard. I'm trying to accomplish something, but there is really no lasting contribution. I have to leave everything behind. And the second thing that he says here is, he says, there is no lasting satisfaction, right? He says his work becoming toil. He says it's an anxious striving. There's no fulfillment. There's no delight. Even at night, he can't rest. There's no like lasting satisfaction. And the word anxious striving, he's restless. He's trying to find meaning and satisfaction in work, but he can't get it. And all this is because of what took place in Genesis chapter 3. I think, so you kind of think about that, and I think some of us, most of us maybe, kind of can identify with this. You know, you pour a lot of resources and energy into your work, but sometimes you just feel restless. And even as a pastor, I mean, to be honest, even as a pastor, I feel this restlessness in my soul, like anxious striving, he says. Like, I want to do something, like, grow something. And there's sort of anxiousness. I really need to be reminded of who God is and what God's calling me to do for my anxiousness to kind of, like, that to go down and recognize who I am before God. And so how do we redeem this? How do we redeem work life in our lives? And what does the Bible say? Here's my third point. Bible's redeeming view of work. And I hope this will be helpful. Here's what the Bible says. Bible says our world is fallen. But one day, it happened partly because of Christ. And one day, it will fully happen. But everything hinges on Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, God will one day unite all things, both things in heaven and on earth, in Christ. Like, through Christ, in Christ, everything will be made right, he says. Also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, he says everything, things that are fallen, things that are broken, both things on heaven and on earth will be reconciled in Christ. And so what he's saying is, because of Jesus, what he accomplished for us on the cross and what he will ultimately do when he comes back, everything will be made right. Not just our spiritual life, but everything, both heavens and earth will be united in him. So I think that includes our work. That includes our physical and material life. That one day that will be made right. It will be reconciled. It will be united in Jesus. Now, what does that mean? I think two things. I just want to mention two things here. One, I think it means today for us, in Christ, we can actually experience satisfaction and significance. In Christ, today, right now, we can experience satisfaction. Some of us, we try to find this sense of significance and satisfaction through our work, right? I mean, we work hard and we get our education, we look for the right job. Why? Maybe in the depth of our souls, we want to make sure that we're significant. What the gospel tells us is that all of you in Christ is already significant. You have and you can experience satisfaction right now. You don't have to attain certain degree or have certain kind of job to have that. You have that in Christ. And that's what most of the epistles that Paul writes, that's how he starts his letters with, right? You are, know who you are. In Christ, you already have that. You are already blessed in Christ. And so the first thing that we need to do is we need to recognize in Christ, in Jesus, what he accomplished for us on the cross. We now, right now, are already significant. The anxious striving that we sense sometimes in our hearts, we actually can suppress that down and take that to the cross and recognize that that's already been fulfilled and satisfied in him. That God the Father, our Creator, sees us and he says, you are good. I love you. You are significant. Now, the best illustration that I've heard, and I've used it before, and I try to look for other things, but I like this the best, and I'll share it again. It's the old movie that came out in 1981, and some of you were not born. 1981 was a movie called Chariots of Fire. And it's about two runners, two Olympians, right? One is Harold Abrams, and the other man is Eric Little. They're both fast. They're both sort of favored to win the Olympics, 1924 at Paris. And so Harold Abrams and both men, they train hard. And as the race is approaching, there's a scene where Harold Abraham is sitting with his trainer, and he has this anxious striving in his soul. And as they're dialoguing, this is what he says. He says, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. What is that? That's anxious striving. He's trying to make sure there's a sense of meaning in life and significance for him by accomplishing this, like this race, to win this race. What is that? That's using work to justify who you are. Where on the other hand, Eric Little finds out that the race actually falls on Sunday. And so he says he's not going to race. He sort of lets that go. But he does run the 200 meters. He actually does win the gold. There's a scene where he and his sister is actually talking to one another, and she says, "Why are you racing? Like, why do this?" Because he actually wanted to become a missionary, and he does become a missionary in China. And the sister says, "Why are you doing this?" And this is what he says. He says, "When I run," he basically says, "God has made me fast." And he says, "When I run, I sense the pleasure of God." Now, what is he saying? He's saying that running, or we could say working, there is a way for us to sense God's presence in our work. Now, he's not trying to gain something for himself by winning. He's not trying to gain a sense of significance or importance or satisfaction by winning. No, he's saying, I already have that. But when I do run, or we could say when I do work, I sense the pleasure of God. Two radically different approaches. And today, as if you're a follower of Jesus, when you see work before you, what you can say is, I don't need to accomplish something to know who I am in Christ. Like, I already know who I am. But when I do work, because this is how God's made me, when I work, I image God, I can sense the presence of God or the pleasure of God when I work. That is possible, and I think that is a biblical view of work, right? And so it is important for you to do three things as you think about work, right? You look up, you go, I am significant already. I don't need to work hard to gain a sense of self. I already have that in Christ. So you look up and then you look in. You go, but God has made me in this way. I can image God when I do work. When I create, I sense God's pleasure. So you look within. How has God made me? And then you look out and say, how can I serve or love the world through my work? Are there opportunities? Are there open doors that I can step into to work, to bless others? And I think those three things are helpful. You look up, you look in, you look out, to kind of land on a job or a work as you think about your future, you know, jobs or occupations. But the important thing is we already have what we're longing for through our work or in our work in Christ. We already have that. So we're moving out with a sense of like significance and security already. The second thing is, I think biblically, I think we could say that in Christ, we can experience lasting contribution. Remember the man in the book of Ecclesiastes? You know, he's working hard, but at the end of the day, he says, I have to leave everything. There's no lasting contribution. But Paul in the New Testament tells us something else. He says in Colossians chapter 3, he says this. He says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, he's writing to a servant, a bondservant, like really a slave. I mean, he's writing to someone who is just serving his master. But Paul says, because now you are in Christ, you can work in a certain way. And I think there are two things that he says. One, he says, as you serve your earthly masters, you actually can turn your work into worship. I think that's what he's saying. Your work can become worship unto the Lord. So, as you do your quote-unquote secular work, your work can become worship unto the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. And so, in that way, it's not so much what you do, but it's how you do them that's important. It's, as I think about my experience, as I mob, you know, I was in high school. I didn't know this, but as I kind of think about it, if I can speak to my high school junior, Steve, I could say, you could mop the floor for the Lord. Now, I didn't do that, you know, but you can. That's what Paul is saying to a bond servant. He's saying, whatever you do, as you're cleaning the house, you actually can make your work into worship. That's encouraging because, again, that means that it doesn't really matter what you do. You can bring glory to God. And you can worship God, and you can sense his presence in your work. As you're in front of your computer typing or arranging meetings or preparing to see your students or your patients, whatever your occupation might be, you actually, that act of work can become worship. That's so encouraging, right? That could happen because of Christ. The second thing that he says here, I think, is he says that because our work is seen by the Lord, our work will be remembered and rewarded, right? So in that way, there is a sense of contribution. Like, when we work, God sees us. He remembers our work. And he says here, we will be rewarded. Now, I don't know exactly how those things connect. Like, I don't know how when you, let's say, teach your students, I don't know how God takes that and remembers that and gives you reward in heaven. The Bible is not clear, but what is clear is God sees our work, and he will reward you. I think that's so helpful because that means, again, perhaps things that we want to easily dismiss as not significant enough. No, those are significant because God sees us and he remembers our work and he will reward us. As I close, I think what I want to say is, you know, sometimes there are two types of people, I think, as Christians. There are people who see work as something that is not that important. And so Monday through Friday, you're kind of getting by. You're really working for the weekend, or you're waiting for the weekend, or you're just working just so that you can make money and pay the rent, pay the bills. I mean, that's one perspective. And the other perspective is some of us who might idolize work. Like, work's too important that we try to find our happiness and significance and accomplish something through our work. I think what the Bible says is, no, both of these things are not biblical, not right. The gospel tells us that, look, work is important. It is part of your calling, but it's not the calling in your life. So when you look at your life, God has called you to be, if you're married, to be a husband, to be a wife. God has called you to be a son or a daughter. God has called you in your relationships, like to be a friend. God has called you to this local church to serve and to encourage one. Those are God's calling, and God has called you to your work and your workplace. They're all important. God sees all of them and says, this is what I've called you to do, and I want you to do them with your whole heart, as not serving to please other people, but to please me. So all of these things are significant in the before the Lord, in Christ, and they can have significant meaning because of who Jesus is. Now, I know those things don't answer all the questions about work, and so you probably have to think through some other things, maybe read books and talk to other people, but I think these are biblical principles that hopefully will help you to think about your work through the lens of the gospel and through the lens of who Jesus is and what he accomplished for us. Okay, let's pray, and we will close our time. Before we sing a song or two to close our time, let me give us a minute to just reflect on how good God is and how just immense God is. God does care about all of your life. God, there is nothing.